I want to begin with a question, something for you to think about. Don't answer, but just think about this. What's the one word that could best express our response to the message of Easter, to the idea of resurrection? I want you to go back in time. Let's just go back 2,000 years and try to imagine being around then when this man Jesus came. And you listened to him when he taught. And nobody had taught like he had. Nobody had lived like this. Nobody had loved the way he did. So you wanted to become a follower. And you left everything to follow him. You left your home. You left your family. You left your work. And people told you you were crazy. But you didn't care. Because you were convinced that this man was it. That he was the Messiah. And his little community was having such an impact. And you believe this community he's forming here, it could change the world. And for a while, it's an adventure. And then one Sunday, you all go into Jerusalem together. And everybody wants to make Jesus king. And you thought, this is it. This is the moment. But Jesus wouldn't be that kind of king. And so things went south really fast. By Friday, what we call Good Friday, the man you had given up everything to follow was dead. Not just dead, he was crucified like a common criminal. And that meant failure, and you are in deep, deep despair. And on Sunday, you go to the tomb. And when you get there, it's all really confusing. The tomb is empty. The stone that was blocking it has been rolled away. The Roman guards who were guarding the tomb are all gone. And there's an angel there. And the angel says, Jesus is not here. He is risen. And so you go and you tell everybody the good news. Now, that'll probably be dangerous. The Romans will probably kill you for it, but they killed Jesus and he seems to be doing great. So you don't worry about that. You go tell everybody. And here's the news. Here's what you say. The crucified carpenter from Nazareth is now king of the universe. Jesus Christ is risen. Now, what do you think would be the first words that would come out of your mouth? If you heard that on that Sunday morning, what do you think would come out of your mouth? Now, there's that tradition we just did, that old liturgy. It's been around for a long, long time. At gatherings like this, somebody will say, Jesus Christ is risen, and then everybody responds, he is risen indeed. And that's a beautiful sentiment. But I just don't think the first response of the disciples when they heard that Jesus was risen was quite that polished. I think Sunday morning when they heard that message, Jesus Christ, this man you know, this man that you follow, this carpenter, this rabbi is raised from the dead. I think the word for Easter is, wow. 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 It's incredible. I mean, wow is what we say when something happens that is completely unexpected, that turns the world upside down, and you don't see it coming, and we don't quite know how to take it all in. Wow. It's an expression of wonder and awe and being stunned. It's interesting. It doesn't really have a definition. I looked several places online. No real definition. So I want to talk about this Easter word, wow, because it has something to teach us. Our reality is filled with wows. Our universe was built on wow. God said, let there be light, and there was. Now, I never had physics. I was scared to death to take physics in school. So I don't know anything about it. But I've read a little bit about what some scientists believe happened with the Big Bang. And I can't begin to imagine this, but at one time they believed everything was contained in something smaller than the head of a pin. And then something happened, I believe that's when God said, let there be light. And within the first second of the Big Bang, that head of a pin, you know, it's called a singularity. This little singularity had exploded in 1 second more than 100 million miles. Wow. That's wow. Then other moments come along in history. The Wright brothers get into a machine and human beings are able to fly. That's wow. Several decades later, a man named Neil Armstrong takes the first step on the moon. I remember watching that when I was a kid. Anybody else here watch that? 1969, it's a long time ago. But he takes a step on the moon. Wow. I mean, the whole world said, wow. It's a wow moment. There's a man on the moon. It's not just the universe. Your life is filled with wow moments. Birth never ceases to be a mystery. I remember when our kids were being born, I was in the hospital room with Cheryl when Emily was born. And it's wow. And then 5.5 years later, James is born. I'm in the room there. Wow. It's a wow moment. Go to Arizona. See this incredible thing called the Grand Canyon. That was my first reaction. Wow. Go to the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean. Go to the Rocky Mountains. Go to the Smokies. Wow. Get a driver's license. And you say, I can drive by myself for the first time. Wow. That's a wow. I meet a girl. I propose. She says yes. That's a wow. I mean, every life has these wow moments. The universe is built on wow. Birth and death are wow. But we're here to talk today about the greatest wow. I want to walk through three truths this morning about the resurrection of Jesus, and they're really very simple. One of them is that the resurrection actually happened in history. The second is the truth that the resurrection changed everything. And then a third truth is the resurrection is deeply personal. It can mean the world, life or death, to me and to you. So first one, the resurrection really happened. This is important because there's an idea floating around about Easter. It goes something like this. Jesus probably lived, probably existed. He was probably a really good man, probably a great teacher, probably deeply inspirational, but he was just a man. And when he died, people missed him. And some folks felt that his spirit was kind of lingering on. And they felt this sense of presence. And so they turned that into mythic stories about a resurrection. And in the ancient world, you know, people were just really naive. Some of them took it literally. Some of them took it seriously. And they shouldn't have. And really, stories about the resurrection should have been understood as just being symbolic. They're mythic stories about the power of hope. Now I want to explain for a few minutes that for the New Testament writers, the resurrection did not mean that. It was not understood in that way. They were presenting something that actually happened, and a lot rides on that. There's an Oxford scholar named Richard Baucom. He's written a book entitled Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, the Gospels is Eyewitness Testimony. He talks about in the ancient world, in ancient Rome, ancient Greece, where there would be folks who were very serious about writing history. They were serious about writing about what really happened. It was a different genre than, you know, myth or legend or folklore, something like that. And they believe to write serious history, you needed to talk to the eyewitnesses. You needed to talk to people who actually experienced the event or the war or whatever happened, whatever they were writing history about. So history is built on eyewitness testimony by ancient historians who were serious about history. And you see that in the gospel. And that's why I want to begin with the gospel of Luke, the very first four verses, Luke 1, beginning in verse 1. He wrote this, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that had been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, this guy he was writing to, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Now, whatever else you may think about this writing, it's not intended to be a symbolic story. As Balcom says, in ancient histories, they were meant to be taken seriously. Eyewitnesses played very much the role that footnotes do now in our literature. You know, if somebody writes a book, they want this to be taken seriously, they want it to be taken as truth, they've got a footnote. Here's where you can check out this stuff. Footnotes are all over the place. You see that in serious academic works. You've got a chemistry textbook, a history textbook, academic journals. There are footnotes. Now, in light, fluffy, symbolic stories, there are no footnotes. Anybody ever find footnotes in Dr. Seuss? There are no footnotes about green eggs and ham. There are no footnotes in Good Night Moon or If You Give a Mouse a Cookie or most of the books written by John Grisham. You don't find footnotes. But you see this kind of thing all over the Gospels. The importance of saying these stories come from eyewitnesses. Now here's one, and they're all over, but this is from the Gospel of Mark. And Mark says, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. And they forced him to carry the cross. Now Mark notes there's a guy named Simon. Simon was a very common name in ancient Israel. So he wants to distinguish him. This particular Simon came from Cyrene. And then to make it even more clear as to who he was, he says he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, why in the world would Mark include that phrase, the father of Alexander and Rufus? They were not really famous people back then, but Balcom notes that it's precisely because they would have been a part of the Christian community. A lot of Christians would know exactly who they were. And they were still alive when Mark wrote his gospel. Mark's gospel was the first one written. And so those guys would still be alive. And Mark is saying, here's some guys, check it out. Talk to them. They're eyewitnesses. Interestingly enough, the other gospels don't even mention these two guys. But Mark was saying, they're still alive. You can talk to them. This happened, and that matters. We see the same kind of eyewitness testimony in all the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, accounts of Jesus' life. And they include the names of the eyewitnesses who saw the empty tomb, who heard that message for the first time, Jesus is risen. Now, in each case, in all the Gospels, the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection are all women. They're all women. Now, we wouldn't think a whole lot about that today, but in the ancient world, that was a big deal. Because in the ancient world, in Rome, in Israel at that time, women were not regarded as credible witnesses. In ancient Israel, ancient Rome, women usually were not even allowed to testify in court. They couldn't serve as eyewitnesses in some sort of case. Could not legally give testimony, but men could. And you see this idea at work from this passage in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24. And Luke is writing about the resurrection. And he says, he was Mary Magdalene, and now notice all the names here. Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this, that is the resurrection, to the apostles. But they, that is the men, the apostles, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them, the men, like nonsense. Can you believe that there was a time when men would not take women seriously? It's incredible. It's true. The women said, Jesus Christ is risen. And the men said, that's fake news. Way back then, that's fake news. It wasn't until some of the men actually saw Jesus risen that they learned to take this seriously. Now, here's the point. If the stories of the resurrection are just made-up stories, trying to convince gullible people about some symbolic truth, people would never have made up women as the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. But in every single gospel, it's the women who were listed that way. And the only reason women are listed as eyewitnesses is that, in fact, they were eyewitnesses. Nobody could have, nobody would have made that up. That's the way it happened. So whatever you may think about these accounts, they're presenting the resurrection as something that actually happened. It really happened. Why? Because the next truth, the resurrection changed everything. Changed everything. It's the hinge of history. We, to this day, date human history by the life of that one man who lived and died and rose again. We all have wow moments in our lives, but they don't change history. They don't change the world a whole lot. You know, you get your first paycheck. I remember when I got my first paycheck saying, wow. I saw how much went to the IRS. Wow. But we all have those wow moments. But they come and they go. But the world just keeps right on going. Keeps turning. Our problems keep right on going. Life and death keep right on going. But there was a man named Jesus. And he came and he taught like nobody had ever taught. That God is holy and God is loving. God is more loving than the most loving mother or the most loving father. God cares about you. God is good. He is infinitely good. And God cares about justice and about setting things right. There was an amazing moment with these people following Jesus. And then Jesus died. And the movement died with him. I mean, do y'all understand, on Saturday, the movement was dead. It was gone. There were no followers. A lot of people don't understand this. Christianity is unique among all the different faiths in the world because it did not grow gradually over time. It did not develop gradually over time. One day it did not exist, Saturday, and the next day it did. And people were ready to die for it. And as a matter of historical fact, they did die for it. Now, Matthew 28. Now, if you see this text, Jesus is very matter-of-fact about his resurrection. But this is what gives birth to the church. And we're told in this gospel account from Matthew, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And ran to tell his disciples. Of course, we know what their reaction is going to be. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Just like any other day. Greetings. They came to him, clasped his feet, and now notice this word. And worshiped him. And worshiped him. Yesterday, he was a crucified criminal. He was a failed Messiah. Today, he's Lord of the universe, and they worshiped him. His way, this way of humility and service, love, self-sacrifice, that wasn't stopped by the cross. It wasn't hindered by the cross. In fact, it turned the cross into the most recognizable symbol in human history. You don't have to live in fear anymore. You don't have to live in defeat anymore. As one writer put it, nations rise and fall, civilizations come and go, and the shadow of this one man haunts the human race 2,000 years later like no other. He changed everything. Jesus can be at work in your life, and that's the third great truth. The resurrection is deeply personal. Whatever's going on in your life, we all face this wonder of being born and then having our lives come to an end. Biblical writers talk a lot about this. This is from a book in the New Testament called The Letter to the Hebrews. It says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear, it says, to bring salvation. That's deliverance. That's healing. That's forgiveness to those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for him? Here's the truth about you. The biggest wow of your existence has yet to come. The most amazing moment in your life will be the moment after you die. You know, we don't talk a whole lot about that, but it's a good thing, especially at Easter, because it will come to everybody. There's a really old story. This little kid comes running out of his bedroom, and he goes to his mother, and he says, "Mom, is it true that from dust we are made, and to dust we will return?" And she says, "Yes." "Well, why do you ask?" He said, "Well, I was just looking under my bed, and somebody is either coming or going." And somebody is either coming or going. Always, always, somebody's coming or going. The moment will come into your life when your life will be over. And then something amazing will happen. Either you will see God. I mean, imagine that moment. That will be your moment. Or, the Bible tells us, you will face an eternity without God. That's a wow, but not a good wow. God doesn't want anybody to face that. So he says, "I will give you my grace and my love and my forgiveness for where you've messed up, for where you've sinned, for where you've broken the law. I will give it to you as a free gift, and I want to be a part of your life every moment that you live. And then you can be with me in eternity after you leave this world." That one moment after you die, if you know Jesus Christ, not only will you be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, you will be celebrating the coming resurrection of you. That's a wow. Joshua Swamidas is an MD and a PhD. He's assistant professor of laboratory and genomic medicine at Washington University in St. Louis. MD and PhD, I can't imagine. But he wrote this: "The question of resurrection is more like an opportunity to fall in love than a scientific inquiry. There is evidence, but the resurrection cannot be studied dispassionately. If Jesus really rose from the dead, it reorders everything. Just like falling in love, it changes our view of the world." It changes everything. Now, just a moment, I want us to say that old liturgy again. And I'm going to say, "Jesus Christ is risen." Only instead of you saying, "He is risen indeed," I'm going to ask everybody to say, "Wow." Okay? So be ready just in a minute. The death and resurrection of Jesus means that sin, your sin, can be forgiven. That death, your death, can be taken care of. That you can have hope. That you can have a purpose. That you can have meaning. You can have a message. You can have a destiny. And it's the truth that love has triumphed over hate. Not just that. It means that all of creation itself is going to be redeemed. That suffering will be repealed. That every loss is going to be restored. That God will wipe every tear from every eye. That sickness and sadness and grieving and mourning and weeping will be no more. That moment will come. It will surely come. And it will come for one reason. For the one thing that actually happened. So here we go. All right? Ready? Here's the wow. Jesus Christ is risen. Wow. Wow. That's what we celebrate on Easter. Wow. I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to pray for all of us. And then I've got one more thing to say to you as we pray. Our Father and our God, there are people, we're just being still right now. And there are people here who really need your presence, and they need the power of a resurrected Jesus in their lives. So folks, if that's you, and even you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you've never done that before, you can do it right now. You just surrender. You just tell him, God, I confess my sin and I repent and I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me. Give me that gift of grace and be my leader, my ruler, my boss, my Lord forever. God wants to do that. God loves to do that. So, Father, God, bring your resurrection power to every man, every woman, every child, every single one of us in this room who need it now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.